We're in the lesson, is it five where we are? And we're talking about doubt. And we started with the part about what is doubt, what all those kind of things. So we're going to review. Let me pray, and then we're going to review, and then we're going to talk about those issues. And I want you, if you've got questions, comments, I think at the end of Sunday school last week, somebody said something to me, and I said, well, remind me of that. Is that person here? It was you. I don't remember what it was now, but remind me in a minute, okay? And then we'll talk about it if I want to, okay? I don't know. What's happened to me today? I don't know. We better pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great, great, great morning. Thank you for each one that is here. What a great time we have as we come together, as we study the Word of God, as we think about our Savior. And Lord, even as we think about the doubts of John the Baptist, and then we've just got into the whole issue of doubting, and people doubt their salvation, and they doubt about eternal life, and they doubt about God, and all those things. Help us today, Lord, as we think about those issues. Help us as we put it together, and we continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. Lord, we can know that we have eternal life, and we can know that your word is accurate and true, and that we can base our lives off that, and that we can share our faith, and others can also know that they have eternal life. Lord, help us as we think about doubts and these things. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we were talking about John the Baptist, put in prison, began to doubt, sent word to Jesus, are you the one, or should we look for somebody else? Jesus told him basically to go back to the word. He said, tell John what you see happening. And what Jesus was doing was filling Isaiah 35 and Isaiah 61. And so he basically told John, look what the scripture says. This is what the Messiah is supposed to do. I'm doing what the Messiah is supposed to do. So I am the right one. When we got through with that, we then started thinking about the whole issue of doubt. And we had a great time last week and a lot of good questions and input. And we just talked about doubting. And so we raised some questions like, I think the first one should be, what is doubt? And we said, doubt is when the Greek word for doubt really means to be in two minds. It means to go one way or to go the other, think one way, think the other. It's really not sure. And so doubt is really not faith. It's like faith is saying, I'm taking God at his word. Doubt is saying, I don't know what to think. I'm doubting this. The question two is, what brings about doubt? And we said there were several things. I think the first one is the events and circumstances. Sometimes things happen in our lives and it makes people doubt God. And we said that. Something could go wrong and they'd say, if God's really real, this wouldn't have happened. Or why didn't God control this or something? And so sometimes people doubt because of circumstances. Sometimes people raise questions that they'd never thought about. Somebody will just say, well, what about James 2? Or what about this and what about this? And they begin to doubt, you know. And then the third one is, this has never been taught. They don't have the foundational truths. That's why I think it's so important that believers in our church go through the 4:12 and the 2:2 sometime, because the 4:12 gives some very key foundational truths. The 2:2 gives great theological truths to help you put the Bible together and know stuff so you can be ready to give an answer to everyone for the hope that's within us. And there are going to always be things that are raised that you go, I don't know, I never really thought about that, or I don't know exactly where that is. But and so there may be times that those kind of things happen. We listed just the three areas that we thought about. The first one is people say, I hope I have really believed. And I think this is detrimental because people act like faith is something in itself, like there's the amount of faith is the key, or the sincerity of the faith is the key, or you can believe but not really believe. And so people raise that, and we mentioned it last week, but I know people who will say things like, did you really believe? Now, you can believe, but you may not have really believed. And what does that mean? And you won't find any really believing in the Scripture. You won't even find sincerely believing in the Scripture. You will find believing in the Scripture. And so sometimes people get confused and they say, I really believe. There's a whole group that says that you can believe but have what's called temporary faith. It wasn't real faith. You thought you believed, but you didn't. Now, let me tell you something. If you don't know whether you believe something or not, we're in all kind of trouble, because we can't even exist if you don't know if you believe something or not. Let me tell you, you know if you believe. And I'll get to this more in just a minute when we go back over. The second one that we put down was, will I really go to heaven? I mean, you know, I believe in Jesus Christ, and he says I have eternal life. And you say to somebody, so you're going to heaven. And they go, I hope I am. And you want to say, wait just a minute. You said you have trusted in Christ. What does he give you the moment you believe? He gives me eternal life. That means I'm going to be with him forever, right? So you're going to heaven to be with him forever. I hope I am. And you want to say, what is the deal here? So sometimes that's an area of doubt that people doubt. Basically, they're doubting the character of God is what they're doubting. The third thing that we put up there was, is all this real? Is there really a God? And sometimes people look at that and they go, is there really a God? And you know, you read these books that people write who say they're scholars and they're not even Christians. They're not even believers. And they say that the Bible's not accurate or this is not. And people begin to doubt all kind of things and say, I don't even know if there really is a God and all of that. So those are the things. Now, before we go any further, we said, how do we deal with that? I think there's two things. We seek the answers, you go to the truth, and you believe the truth. That's what it boils down to. You go to the truth, which is the Word of God, and you seek the answer. And that's exactly what John did. When he was all confused, he said, send somebody to Jesus and ask him this question. And basically for us, we say, go to the Scripture and see what it has to say. Sometimes there's answers for things, sometimes there's not. But most of the time there is, and a lot of things, the Word of God is truth, John 17:17, and that in a midst of a world that doesn't have any authority, in the midst of a world that doesn't have truth, in the midst of a world that says what's right for me and true for me may be different for you. You may have a different truth. I've never understood how I can say this is true and they can say this is true, and they're the opposite, but they're both true. And you say, you know, I could say, I believe Jesus is the only way to salvation. And somebody else could say, I believe there are many ways. They're both right. They're both true. No, they're not. Either Jesus is the way, or there's all kind of ways. I mean, that's the way it is. Then what did Jesus say? He said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So I'm going to tell you, they're not all kind of ways to God. There's only one way. And that's a great truth. So you seek the answer, and then you believe the truth. You believe it. You go to the Scripture and you believe it, if you're capable of believing. Well, I meant that silly, because you are capable of believing. We can believe anything. And we do believe anything. In fact, when people reject Christ, they believe everything. They believe stupid things. It's true. Just look at some of those movie stars, what they believe. Like, what is his name? Tom Cruise, what they believe. That's the stupidest thing you've ever heard. You've got to reject the truth of God in order to believe those silly things. Yeah, I mean, it's just amazing. There's an old saying that says, if you reject God, you'll believe anything. And people do. Well, with that in mind, let's go to this one, the first one. And I think we touched on it last week. That's right. You go ahead and take that off. We don't have a slide to this. The first one we said is, I hope I'm a Christian. I hope I have believed. What do we do about that one? Didn't we talk about this last week a little bit? What do we do when somebody says, I hope I've believed, or I hope I've really believed, or is salvation really believing? Can you sort of believe something and not really believe it? And if I'm going to heaven, do I really believe Jesus is my Savior? And I can believe He's my Savior but not really believe, and then I'm not going. I thought I believed. Is there a temporary faith where you can believe and then it doesn't really count later? Or is there a faith that says you believe but you didn't really believe, you just thought you believed? What about all that? Any comments, questions, input?
Could it be an emotional response? People that might even go forward or in a church or something, but it's just an emotional thing that they...
Okay, so a lot of people say, well, it was just an emotional response. What was an emotional response? Their faith or their action?
Probably an action.
Okay, so if we say that person never believed in Jesus, they just, say, went down to the front. But what are they caught up in, and what are they believing? See, that's my question. If a person said they went down to the front, I'd say, okay, because I asked a person one time, I said, do you have, you know, are you going to heaven? I think I am. I said, tell me what happened. They said, well, one day I was in a church service, and the pastor was talking, and I knew that was the day I needed to go down to the front. I said, okay, and what happened? I went down to the front. I said, what were you thinking when you went down to the front? They said, well, he said I needed to come down to the front. I said, come down to the front for what? And see, sometimes if there's a confused message, if there's no message of faith in Christ, maybe they don't even know what to believe. Maybe they think believing that walking down to the front saves them, then they're believing the wrong thing. They've got the wrong object.
That's the key, though, right there, because they don't know.
They don't know because there's not been a clear message. Is that what you're saying? Yes. So when if a person says, oh, that person wasn't really saved because it was just an emotional response, you can have an emotional response by believing in Jesus Christ. You can have an emotional response by believing in coming down to the front. So the emotional response is not the issue. The issue is what do they believe whenever they're believing? Is that right? That's what you're saying? Okay, what else? What else can we say? Yes. You were a co-salvation there, right? Yeah.
But I mean, that happens.
I think it does happen. And what did you think when you went down with your friend?
Oh, I didn't. I mean, I was just saying an example.
Oh, you were already a Christian?
wasn't me that did this. Oh.
I was fixing to put you on the spot and say, what were you doing going down with that person confusing that gospel message like that? No, just kidding.
Thank you.
That was just an example. I got you. Okay. Did you have something, Susie? And there's one more back there, too.
In a big crusade or something, when somebody just gets up and follows the masses.
Yeah, and that's true. And what if they're following the masses because they believe in Jesus and they think they need to go down to the front to talk to somebody? Isn't that okay? Right, if they believe in Jesus. But we don't know. That's why you got to be real careful when you add something other than faith. Now, you may say this. If you have believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you would like to come down to the front and talk with someone to help you understand more, come on down. But coming down for salvation confuses the whole issue. And I think, right? Do y'all believe that? Or what do you think? Isn't it amazing how many people, though, all their lives they've heard they need to come down, they need to have an altar call. I mean, there are people who criticize our church. They will visit our church one time. They'll come on a Sunday morning. They will write a note or call me. I noticed you didn't have an invitation. I said, no, I had an invitation. We didn't have an altar call. There's a big difference. I invited people to put their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. And they went, oh, well, yeah. I said, no, that's different than an altar call. And they say, okay, I noticed you didn't have an altar call. And then I'll say, here's why. Because so many people think by coming down to the front that that has something to do with their salvation. We just want to make sure that our salvation message is very clear and people don't get it confused.
There are years and years and years and years. Baptist.
Okay.
We have a sign out there that says Countryside Baptist Church.
You're right. Okay.
Had an altar call.
You mean for years and years and years all the way up to now, or are they still doing it? Well, okay, but so a lot of them are still doing it, right?
I don't know.
Okay. Okay. I think they just have to be careful. When I first came to Countryside, Vicki will tell you this. We, at the very end of the service, I would say, I'd give the gospel message and I'd tell people right where they're sitting they can trust in Jesus as Savior. Then after that, I'd say, now, if you would like to join, this is how we did it then. We changed it. If you would like to join Countryside, beginning the process for membership, we're going to sing one stanza of hymn number something. Back in those days, it was hymns. And you can come down to the front and talk to somebody. This was not salvation. This was to connect with the church. We later realized that even though we did it that way, there were people who would come down and they were confused. And so now we do our joining by having a membership training and doing it a whole different way. So it's not confused. But you're right. Historically, Baptist as a whole, historically. Now, it goes back to a guy, not all of this altar call stuff does not go back to a Baptist. It goes back to Charles Finney. Finney started this stuff in the 1800s. He was an evangelist who would go around from town to town. And if you read his biography and if you read the history, he would go into a town, he would go to a pastor. He would say, if you'll let me have a message, I guarantee you a certain number of people will be saved or come down to the front or do something. And because they thought we got to reach the community, then Finney would have these things, huge emotion. That's where they first had crying benches up front where people would come and weep. And so Finney made famous the altar call. And that's spread ever since then. And Baptists have used it for a long time. Now, they also do something else, which is a little confusing. They'll say things like, we had a salvation and we had a recommitment. Where do you see anywhere in the scripture of a recommitment?
Rededication.
A rededication. Where do you see that? You don't. You either offer your life as a living sacrifice, and that's a one-time thing, and it goes on forever. Now, you may come down and say, I got sin in my life, and I'd like to confess it publicly to everybody if you want to do that. But usually sin needs to be confessed to those that it affected. Now, if it affects everybody, then that is sometimes a public confession. But that's still different than an altar call, I think. Okay, I'm in trouble. Have I got myself in trouble yet? Has somebody else had a hand? Who else had hands? I thought you had a hand. I thought, yeah.
What they
I think you hit right on it. He said some great things. I hope y'all could hear him. He basically said that there may be people who, when they believe in Jesus Christ, they understand exactly what they believe. They're trusting in him for salvation. But as time goes down, sometimes lifestyle, sometimes churches, maybe they're under teaching that undermines that. Maybe some people have told them you can't know. There are people who get down the road and say, I don't really know if I'm a Christian or not. I don't know if I actually believed. I don't know what I believe anymore. And there are a lot of people. I think there are people who are Christians who don't know they're Christians. And then there are people who think they're Christians who aren't Christians because they thought by joining a church or getting baptized or living a good life, they thought that saved them. And so I think there's great differences there. Yes. Yeah. It goes back to the scripture, doesn't it? That's the authority. You go back to the word. So here's the one thing. Now, was this tied in with this issue that we talked about? What was the question? I can't remember.
About James, about faith without
words. Oh, yeah. She brought that up about James. Let me remind you that in James 2, there are people who want to use this all the time by saying there's a head faith and a heart faith, and there's a faith that you don't necessarily believe. You think you believe, but you don't believe. But the only way you can know if you really believe is if you do good works and things like that. James 2 is not talking about that. James 2 is basically saying the way you show other people your justification before people is by your works. That's how you show other people you're saved. It's not the thing that says, okay, this is I'm going to prove my salvation. I'm going to prove my salvation to myself. That's not what James 2 is talking about. There is a justification before God, which comes by faith. There is a justification before men, which comes by your deeds and your actions. And that's what James 2 is about. People in the passage in James 2 where it says even the demons believe and tremble, and they want to come back and say they're different kinds of faith. No, you remember what we taught last week? What do the demons believe? Jesus is their what? Their judge. That's why they tremble. They do not believe in Jesus for eternal life and as their Savior because he doesn't give them eternal life and he is not their Savior. So they're not different kinds of faith. What the key in faith is what? It's the object of your faith. Yes, Susie.
David, this is one of the reasons our college ministry is so important, because our college kids get up on that campus and they face diversity that they've never faced.
Exactly.
Before. Some of it's so good. The cultural diversity is wonderful, but the diversity in faith up there is...
It's amazing. It's so bad. Yeah. It is very vital that, and let me tell you about what our church does. From the time that these are little bitty, on Sunday nights we have these wannabes and awannas, and we take them all the way up. And then when they get into junior high and middle school and high school, we're training them and teaching them, and then we get them into college. But they don't all go to this college. Some of them go off. And most of the kids that are in our church that have been trained, they go off. Our goal is that they are founded and grounded. So when they go off to college and somebody starts saying this and this and this, they go back to the scriptures. There are kids that will come to college, come to OSU, come to Countryside. They'll even come see me and they'll say, you know, I have never heard some of this before. It's the first time I've ever heard this gospel that I've ever seen how clear it is. And this is the first time I've ever understood what I really believe. So we that's one of the goals of our church, and that's what we try to do. Yes. Undermining the scripture.
They say, well, you know, what makes you think the Bible is any more credible than the Quran or other holy books? And there are answers.
That's a good idea. It could be that we take one of our CBI classes and turn it into one of those to talk about the authority of the scripture and the inerrancy of the scripture and the reliability of the scripture. That could be a study. Chris. Is there a verse that says what? It says, even the demons believe and tremble. He's their judge. Yeah, it says when the demons will fall down in front of Jesus and they say, oh, Son of God, have you come to judge us before our time? They all know they're going to be judged. It's just a matter of time. Did you get it? I get it for you. I mean, it's in Matthew, and it's in, we'll see it in Luke as well. Okay, I know that was the first bell. We're not going very fast, you know what? Okay, so we got this idea. Listen, here's the one thing I want you to get out of this. There's some people who are going to say that you don't know if you really believed, and they make it a sincerity or amount of faith and all this, and it goes back to it's the object of our faith. The second big issue was I've trusted in Christ, but I, you know, are you going to heaven? I hope I am. John 10:28. I give you eternal life and you will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. How is a person going to grasp this idea? Because you and I have talked to people sometimes and we'll tell them that they believe in Jesus. They have eternal life. And then you say, are you going to heaven? And what do they say? I hope so. Who are they not believing? They're not believing God's word. Because what does his word tell us? We can know for sure that we have eternal life. And so sometimes you're going to deal with people in doubt and they'll say something like, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus as my Savior. So you've trusted in him. What does he give you? Eternal life. Good. Now, are you going to heaven? And they say, I hope so. And what you need to do then is begin to say to them, how can you say, I hope? Let's go back to the scripture. What's the authority? What does it say? Now, can you know? And when they say, I hope, it's not like the biblical hope. Biblical hope is eager anticipation of the future. We're talking about the hope like, gee, I don't know. We can say, I know that I have eternal life.
But a lot of people use that hope in the Bible different.
They do. Sometimes people read and they use the hope in the Bible as if it's the English word hope and not the Greek word elpis, which has the idea of an eager anticipation of the future. And it's a certainty. Sometimes people do.
The object is me being able to keep on.
Yeah, I think Hazel hit on a good point that's really tough. There are a lot of people, and I want you to understand this. Let me just say this in the time we have remaining. And you've heard me teach this before. There's the front loading and the back loading of the message. Front loading of the message is you tell people they have to walk down an aisle, give their life to Jesus, agree to serve him, get baptized, do all of these things in order to be saved. I call that front loading the gospel. It's works for salvation. And it's pretty obvious that you're saying you must do the following things in order to be saved. There's a thing called backloading the gospel, which many times these people will say it's faith in Christ for eternal life, but you must do good works in order to prove you're saved, or for some people it is to stay saved, for others it is to prove you're saved. And since they say not only do you do good works, the question is how many good works and for how long? And the answer is you just got to keep on doing it. So in that situation, you can never know that you're saved. You understand that? Does that make sense to everybody? You can never know you have eternal life if you have to live a good life in order to prove you have eternal life, because you don't know if you are going to persevere or keep on going all the way to the end. So therefore, you can never know if you're a Christian. And there are people who believe that. And I always say to them, so you don't know for sure if you're going to heaven. And they go, well, I'm 99% sure. I said, no, you're not. No, you're not, because you don't know. Because you don't know if 10 years from now you're going to turn away. Let me ask you something. If I trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior today, and 20 years from now I turn away from Christ, am I going to heaven? How come? Because why? And what did he give me? Eternal life. That's right. Life forever. The last one is, all this real? Yeah, is all this question? Did you? Yeah.
I'm sorry, would you repeat what you said?
The Greek word for hope means an eager anticipation of the future. When he says we have the hope of eternal life, it doesn't mean like I hope I get to go to the picnic. It means I know I'm going to the picnic. I'm eagerly anticipating the picnic. So that word in Greek is so powerful. And sometimes people have used it wrong. Yes.
He can mess with you emotionally like that, but he can't take your salvation away if you truly trusted in God.
Right.
But he loves for people to doubt.
Well, there's no doubt that you're exactly right, that once you trust in Christ, you're saved and saved forever. And Satan's plan, of course, as we said, is to stop people from trusting Christ. And if they trust Christ, then he wants them not to ever serve Christ. And whatever it takes to not serve him, whether it's confusion, doubt, anything. And you're exactly right. He'll bother people And, of course, you know, our flesh messes us up too, and then we get in the wrong places with the wrong people and the wrong things. It is amazing to me. I'll tell you this. I have a next-door neighbor that goes to a church, and he told me, because I invited him to come to our church, and he said, oh, I would not come over there because I don't believe the Bible. I said, well, I do, you know, I do believe the Bible. And I told him about Christ and salvation. He said, I don't believe that. He said, I believe that. He said, first of all, I'm not even sure there's a God. I'm not even sure that there was a Jesus. If there was a Jesus, he may just have been a good man. And I don't believe any of that. And I said, but you go to church? He said, oh, yeah, I go. And he told me the church. And I know the church. Very, very liberal church. And I said, so why do you go? And he said, well, the pastor says it doesn't matter what you believe. Just come on and just enjoy yourself and come to church. And you know, so it's the place to go. So it breaks your heart because here's a guy. And I asked him, I said, where did you get the information? Because he said the Bible was not reliable. There may not have been a Jesus. And this whole salvation thing, we don't know anything about. I said, who told you that? Guess who told him? That pastor, exactly. That pastor told him those things. It's a mess. Was the second bell already ring? Oh, okay. Well, what we're going to do is we're pretty much through, and we'll just touch on this just barely next week if we want to, and then we'll get into lesson 6, okay? All right. Don't doubt. If you do, just give a lot of money to the church. It'll help, I promise you, okay? That will help. I forgot. That's number 3. Go to the scripture, believe the scripture, give a great deal of money to Countryside. You'll feel a lot better. Yeah. I'm sorry. What happened to me? What has happened to me today? I don't know. I don't know.
Freedom.
Do you have a question? Okay. Wait, okay.
God was worried about money. He's the maker of all things.
That's right. Cattle on how many hill? 1,000 hill. Yeah. He sure isn't. I read a book, because she said something good. I read a book, because I've never believed that the pastor's role is to raise money. I read a book the other day, and the guy says the pastor's role is to raise money. I don't think so. I don't think it's the church's responsibility to raise money. You're going to have to give money so that we can do the ministries. And the more money you give, the more ministries we can do and have. But our job as a church and as a ministry is not to raise money. We take money to do the ministries we're trying to do. It's a total different outlook.
And if you give it thinking you have to, it's not blessed like it is if you give from a gracious heart.
Right, but I'll take it either way. I never see it. I don't know. That's great. That's good truth. Let me pray, because I know they're going to get mad because we're still in here. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, what a great morning. Thank you, Lord, for the truths that we have in the Word of God, and we know we can go back to the Scripture. And Lord, we can know that we believe, and that we can know that we have eternal life, and that we can know that whatever promise you make is true, and we can rest in you, and that your word is accurate and true, and that we can believe. Lord, I pray that you will use us to help other people, if maybe they're confused about salvation, and that there are people who believe in Jesus but not even sure of it, and there are people who think they're saved and they're not. Would you use us, Lord, to clearly give the message so that people can believe in Jesus and know that they have eternal life? Use us, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.